Oh, I got so involved in what, that's what the sheet looked like. I had a little example there. Last week, I started sharing with you about how to discover the source of power for life. And if you'll notice in your bulletins this morning, there is a handout that's partially filled out already because we're picking up. It's part two, so I didn't want to belabor last week. Oh, Kirk, see, I forgot. Thank you, dear. No, I just looked at you and I remembered, and I do love you. Stand up, Karen, because we not only have the testimony of healing, we got new babies coming. We got to talk about that for a minute.
Okay.
Sherry, it's on. She's doing
Hello?
It.
Hello? Okay. Yeah. Next Sunday, directly after church, we're going to have a baby shower for Christine.
Wave at us, Christine.
Wave
there
at
she
everybody.
Is.
Christine is over there. She is going to have a little boy.
It's a boy.
And so we want to bless her with things she needs. She hasn't had a baby for a while, and so she needs lots of stuff. So we're going to bless her next week with that. So if you can come, we'd love to have you.
That's February 15th, folks.
February 15th, directly after church in the Fellowship Center over here. And then March 8th.
March 8th.
March 8th. Sarah Miller.
Wave at us, Sarah.
Sarah, we're having a baby shower for Sarah, and Sarah's having a little girl.
Yeah,
so,
pink.
Yes, so we will have maybe a pink theme or something.
A little stork.
Then. And so put that on your calendars, and we'll bless her also.
All right. And then I'm just going to mention these in passing. We talked about cleansing streams last week. The flyer's in there. Doug is here. So listen, if you want to know more about cleansing streams, about being set free and walking in freedom, Doug, wave at them. This is Doug. Will you see Doug after the service? He'll have all the information that you need. And Karen and I also wanted to invite, if you're new to the fellowship, and what I define that by is if you've been here just for a short time, or you've been here for a while, but you've never become a member, and you want to know what all that means, and you want to know more about the church, you want to know more about maybe Foursquare, you want to know more about me, you want to meet my parrot, BG, my African gray, or you want to see Evil Charlie, who you've heard so much about. If all of those things sound interesting to you, or you like good desserts and coffee, then Karen and I want to invite you to our home on Friday, March 6th. On Friday, March 6th at 7 o'clock, we're opening our home to you if you fit within those definitions. Now, if Mitch shows up, he's just coming to eat desserts. So, I'll just have to tell him, Mitch, I love you, brother, but, he's just coming for the desserts. So we'll give him a piece of cake and send him on his way. But, we really want to invite you to our home. And we do want you to meet BG and our family. And my daughter's here. She will probably be here coming home for the weekends and studying now. So we just want to invite you and just get down, sit down. And that's a time where it's informal. We'll have plenty of time. You can ask us anything. You can ask, my wife anything. And she'll answer, honestly. She will. So we want to invite you to that. So all of that's in there. You got a Married for Life brochure in there. Look at all the upcoming events. See, I'm so excited about preaching. I didn't even think about all that other stuff. But we do want to make sure. Isn't it great? We're growing the church. We're having babies. Yeah, that's exciting. In a church I pastored when I was younger, a lot younger, we had this rash of babies coming. And we started joking that it was in the water fountain. And we said, if you drink out of the water fountain, you're likely to have a baby. And so I just want to, and God works in miraculous ways. Look at Abraham and Sarah. So I would recommend that none of you older folks go drink from the water fountain. All right. So how many of you know, aren't you glad you had kids when you were young? When you're younger, I went to, in our Mother's Day Out program, this is all introduction to my message, of course. In Mother's Day Out Wednesday at the Awana program, I saw this one mother that came from our community, and she had like five kids. And she was just rustling them all about, and I just went, man, I'm not worthy. I mean, I see a mother that's taking five kids around, and I just went, I'm not worthy. So, yeah, you need youth. have the energy to keep up with that. Someone asked me this morning and said, "Do you hit the ground running in the morning?" I said, "Yeah, but you don't want to see me late at night." I said, "Karen, I don't even remember going to sleep anymore." She says, "You don't. You lay down and you start snoring right away." I said, "I'm sorry, but I don't have any problem getting to sleep." Last week, we talked about discovering the source of power for life, and we talked about the priesthood. I'm not going to go over this. I'm just going to highlight the bullet points, so just look at me with your notes and follow me along in the notes. We talked about the priesthood in both the Old and New Testament. We showed how in the Old Testament, the priesthood was limited to Aaron and his sons, and how in the New Covenant, through Christ, we have now regained God's original intent of the priesthood of all believers. That 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." He has declared us a kingdom of priests. And we see that also in Revelation 1 and Revelation 5. Then we talked about, then we're looking at Leviticus chapter 8. That's our main text, Leviticus chapter 8. And we looked at the dedication of Aaron. And we looked at, first of all, the priestly garments. And we went over all the garments that were created for Aaron, and from the linen tunics to the linen ephod to the breastplate to the stones on the breastplate, the stones on his shoulders, the turban, the gold plate on the turban that said holiness unto the Lord, the Urim and the Thummim, which we don't really know fully what those were. Contrary to some people's thoughts, they're not a big set of glasses that help you decipher golden tablets found in New York, but they were something. And so we looked at that, and we saw how the robes that Aaron were given and that his sons were given symbolized our call that we first need to be born again of water, that's repentance, and of the Spirit, that's regeneration. And we need to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ, that we come, and it's a wonderful thing if you think about it. It's such a wonderful thing that God calls us to this exchange. How many have ever had a bad product? You buy something and it breaks. Now, I'm so excited. I've got a new iPad cover that I can actually take my iPad off my keyboard. I bought the real expensive one. I'm not going to mention the name because I don't really want to throw the company under the bus, because I bought a lot of other stuff from that. It was good. But I don't abuse my stuff. You can ask Karen. I'm always cleaning it and taking care of it. And when I was a little kid, I used to tie my shoelaces and then put my shoes under the bed. I always took really good care of things. But this iPad case that I had that cost me a lot of money. Yeah, Jerry's got, I can't believe it. It cost me a lot of money. It broke. And then I got a new one. It broke. I got a new one. It broke. And I got a new one, and it's breaking again. And now they won't even talk to me. Well, it's a defective product. So when you get something defective, isn't it wonderful when you just go in and you're able just to tell them about it and they just exchange it? Well, isn't it wonderful that we can come to Jesus with our defective hearts and our defective lives, and he exchanges them for his life and for his heart? We bring our filthy rags and our sin and our brokenness, and he gives us his robes of righteousness, and he clothes us in his love, and he fills us with his Spirit, and he just pours out his grace upon us. Isn't that wonderful? That's amazing grace, folks. So we looked at that. Then, this is where we ended up last week. We were looking at the sin offering. And we looked how the sin offering is primarily a sacrifice for personal sins and failures that are primarily unintentional. If you read in Leviticus about the sin offering, you'll see that it's primarily for sins that are committed unintentionally, meaning when I do something and I'm not really meaning to do it wrong, but then I realize that I did it wrong, I offend, maybe I said something. How many of you ever have hoof and mouth disease? I think the Zender family was born with foot and mouth disease, and we've struggled with that in our family. My dad was a dear man, but he was like a bull in a china closet. The one thing that he didn't get when they were handing out character qualities was tact. and I've struggled with that. I failed in that area. We all have these areas where we fail and we don't really mean to, but the words kind of start coming out. We could see them and we want to grab them, but they're already out there. And so the sin offering was for those types of things. The guilt offering was primarily for when I ran that red light and I knew I was running it and I was going to do it anyway. And I did it and then the cop pulled me over. Yeah, that's like the guilt offering. And so the sin offering, we talked about how that's our call to continual personal cleansing. That when we come to Christ, we're saved, redeemed, and forgiven. We're clothed in his righteousness. But just like the disciples, when Jesus said, he who is washed does not need to be washed completely again, but his feet need to be washed. The example we talked about was how the disciples and the people in Jesus' time walked on dusty, dirty roads, how their feet got dusty and dirty. When they came to their home, the tradition was for the person who was the keeper of the home either to have himself or one of his servants wash his guest's feet. Because, I mean, how many, you know, when you got dirty feet, it just doesn't feel good, does it? I remember one time as a kid, went out to the place my mom told me not to go up in the hills. And we were out because there was a lake out there, a little pond, kind of like, but it was a natural one out there. It wasn't dug like most of the ponds here in Texas are dug. And I was up there in the hills in Southern California, and we were out there, and we saw this big pond, and we discovered it, and there was a raft on it. We got on the raft, and we went out on the raft, and then we realized that the pole was not long enough and when we got out in the middle of the raft. And so we couldn't go anywhere. And then some big guys came out and started shooting at us with BB guns. And so we had to jump in the water and kind of swim to the shore and didn't have shoes on. We were barefoot. And so when I got home, I was covered in mud from my head to my toe. I didn't feel too good. Now, you know, my mom threw me in the tub and read me the riot act, and I got in a lot of trouble, but there was a little bit of a grin on her face too. But the point is, when we get all muddy and dirty, emotionally or personally or spiritually, we don't feel too good. We need to be cleansed. Then we get to the burnt offering. This is where we're going to pick it up. So if you want the full message on that, it'll be available on the podcast here soon. Leviticus 7, 18 to 21. Then he brought the ram as the burnt offering. So after they've given the sin offering, and again, this is the dedication of Aaron the priest. And now that we are priests of God, we can see some very practical applications for us as priests of God. So he brings the burnt offering. And notice this, Aaron and his sons, this is verse 18, they lay their hands on the head of the ram and Moses killed it. Then he sprinkled the blood all around the altar. He cut the ram into pieces. Moses burned the head and the pieces and the fat. Then he washed the entrails and the legs in the water. And Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now here's some significant things about the burnt offering. This was the offering that was given every day. It was given on behalf of the nation of Israel. It was also given on behalf of an individual. And what it symbolizes is that the individual or the nation was setting themselves wholly apart for the Lord. They were giving themselves completely to Yahweh. This is what the burnt offering signified. This is why in the burnt offering, unlike other offerings, the sin offering, the thanksgiving offering, the peace offering, on all of those offerings, the priest got a portion of that offering. There was a certain portion of that offering was given to the priest to eat. But on the burnt offering, everything was burnt. The complete offering was consumed. And the ashes then were taken outside of the camp and scattered in a place where unclean ashes were scattered. It was wholly given to the Lord. Nothing went to Aaron, nothing went to his sons, nothing went to any of the attendants. This was completely burned up and sacrificed to God. It was burned up on the altar. This speaks to us as believers. This is for your notes, if you want to follow me on number 3, or I don't know if it's numbered that way on your notes. Let me do this so it's a little bit easier for you. This is under C, just one blank. This is the call to personal sanctification. Now, sanctification is one of those big $24 words that there's a whole movement today about people saying, well, don't use those big words anymore. I want to tell you, I'm going to use all the words the Bible uses. Amen. And I don't think we need to dumb down. I think we need to smart up. How many of you believe that? You know, I mean, we've been dumbing down for too long. Sanctification means that we're called to be different. We're called to be set apart. So I've used this example many times, but we've got a tea. We don't even drink tea, do we? We don't even drink tea. Well, oh, tea, like when yeah, in a big mug. But we've got this tea set that her mother had. It's an R.S. Prussia tea set. And it's those little dainty cups, you know, with the little flutes and all that kind of stuff. I'm scared when I, you know, because I like to clean. And when I'm dusting and everything, I always pray. I pray in every, I pray Catholic, I pray Lutheran, I pray evangelical, I pray Foursquare when I'm over by those cups, because I know if I break one of those R.S. Prussia cups, I'm in trouble. But, you know, they're sanctified. They're set apart. They're in this special cabinet. We never use them. Now, that's a little bit extreme because God wants to use us. But what I'm trying to say is they're not. And then you open up the cabinet. Now, all of you can identify with this, where we got our coffee mugs, right? And they're like stacked all over the place. You know, because they're all different sizes. You try to stack them neatly, but sometimes you open up the thing and they start falling out, you know, and you got to be a scramble. I've broken more than one that way. So those are the everyday things. They're not really sanctified. They're not really set apart. But this, the tea set, now that's a different story. You see, we're to be like the tea set. God calls us to be set apart from the common and the ordinary of life. That's what sanctification is. It means that we are called to be different and we are being made to be different. Isn't that that's a significant difference there that I just said. Not only are we called to be different, but God is making us different through Christ. Sanctification is that process of becoming like Jesus. I've used this example many times too. But I've gotten better looking over the years. No, it's true. Because I've got a good-looking wife. And what happens when a couple's been together for so long, they start looking like each other. You notice that? I mean, they share the same countenance. I'm getting better looking all the time. Because we're looking more alike. Thank God God's working that direction and not, you know, the other direction. So it's our call to become separate. Listen to what Romans 12, 1 to 2 says. And think about this now. I want you to think of these two verses, because a lot of times we read verses in the New Testament and we don't tie them to the context of the Old Testament. I want you now to think of the burnt sacrifice, wholly given to God on the altar, completely consumed. Completely consumed. Are you with me? Now listen to Romans 12, 1 to 2. And I'm reading this, I believe it's from the New Living, maybe it's not, maybe it's the New King James, I forgot to put that down, but I beseech you, I think this is King James, New King James, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now I love that, just stop there for a minute. It's not like, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the command of God, by the law of God. No, he says, I cry out to you through the mercy of God. See how different that is? Amazing grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or spiritual service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, this is the burnt offering. He's calling us to be a burnt offering. He's saying, give yourself wholly to God. Wholly, completely. Don't be conformed. Don't look like the world. Don't be thrown in the common cup drawer, the common cup cupboard. Be that sanctified, set apart vessel for God. Now, that's our call now. None of us do it perfectly, me included. But because we don't do it perfectly, we don't throw the call out the window. You know, if I, you know, God calls me to be a better man, a better husband, and because I may be a stupid man and a stupid husband one day, doesn't mean I just say, well, I can never do that, so I'm just going to give up. No. I'm going to go to the Married for Life class. Do you know what's funny about that? When you teach something like that, you get convicted and you learn more every time you do it. I mean, I learn every time we do it, and I do it every time. So number, okay, D, we're to D now. After the burnt offering, this is what I love. There was the consecration offering. And this is the heart of this. This is the heart. You know how in every service there's things that are prelude and then you get to the heart? You know, when there is the inauguration of the president, there's all the stuff and the music and the speeches and the fanfare and the wave and all the stuff. But what is really the heart of an inauguration? It's when the president stands up and puts his hand on the Bible and takes his oath to uphold the Constitution of the United States. That's the heart of it. This is the heart of the dedication of Aaron. This is it. This is the heart of it. Everything else was getting him ready for this step. He had to be cleansed of his sin. He had to be consecrated. I mean, he had to be sanctified, set apart. He had to be a whole burnt offering. He had to be given completely to the Lord. He had to be given robes of righteousness. Now, it says in verses 22 to 30, and he brought the second ram, the ram of consecration. Now, you don't see a consecration offering being offered for anybody else but the priests. You are the priest of God. And he says this, that Aaron and his sons, what did they do? Once again, and so symbolic, but more than symbolic, they laid their hands on the head of the ram and Moses killed it. And he took some of the blood and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. We're going to talk about that. Then he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the tips of their right ears, on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood all around the altar. Then he took the fat and the fat tail and all the fat that was on the entrails. I know, you know, right before lunch, Kirk, please. The fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys in their fat, the right thigh from the basket of unleavened bread that was, The fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys in their fat, the right thigh, and from the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake, a cake of bread anointed with oil, one wafer, and put them on the fat and on the right thigh, and he put those in the hand of Aaron and his sons, and they waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. And that was going to be their portion, of course. Then Moses took them from their hands, burned them on the altar, the burnt offering, and they were consecrated offerings for a sweet aroma. That was an offering made by fire to the Lord. And Moses took the breast, waved it as a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' part of the ram of consecration, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar, and sprinkled it on Aaron and on his garments and on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him. And he consecrated Aaron, his garments, his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. Now, you know what? That's kind of like, you read that and it's kind of like, whoa, you know? I mean, I don't want to hear about all those other things, you know? He gave me this offering, but it goes into great detail, doesn't it? What is consecration? Well, if you want to look up a word in the English, can I give you a suggestion that you can Google this? But Google and bookmark Webster's Dictionary of 1828. And the reason why I recommend Webster's Dictionary of 1828, because it was written to define our English language when our nation was still God-fearing. And when you read the definitions of English words in Webster's Dictionary of 1828, you will read references to Scripture and our life in the Lord. That's how our nation started out. In fact, Karen works for Wall Builders, and David Barton puts out a reprint of a primer. And up until about that time, or somewhere in the 1800s, all of the students in public education learned how to read and write by learning the Scriptures. Did you just hear what I said? They learn how to read and write with this little primer, and each letter was tied to a scripture. They learned the word of God. Oh, where have we gone? Consecration, from Webster's Dictionary of 1828, is the act or ceremony of separating from a common to a sacred use. Notice that. Separating from a common, Aaron and his sons were just common, but they were being set apart for a sacred use. And dedicating a person or thing to the service and worship of God. You once were blind, but now you see. You have been set apart by God for a sacred purpose. You are bought with a price, the Bible says. You are no longer your own. You willfully embrace that when you ask Jesus into your heart. You said, I'm giving him my life. I'm going to live for him now, not for myself. He died. This is scripture. You know it. It's in 1 Corinthians. He died so that those who live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who died and rose again for them. That's what we're called to. It says, then Aaron and his sons lay their hands on the head of the ram. The power of God, listen, will flow only through our lives as we live consecrated lives. I'm going to tell you, this is something God is just dealing with me so much. This isn't legalism. This isn't works. You got to hear my heart, and you got to really hear this from the Word. There are churches that try to then say, well, if you do this, this, and this, then the power of God's going to fall. I'm not saying that. And I'm not ever going to give you a printed list. And if you ever think we're doing that, come and talk to me and correct me. But what I am trying to do is call you to consecration of your heart. And I want you to listen very carefully. I believe the reason that there is not a greater move of the Spirit. Now, there are great moves of emotion in our land today. There are great concerts, and there are great events, and there are great powerful speakers, and there are exciting things that we can create through media and through lighting and through everything that we can. You know, some churches have the bass built in the sub of their floor so you feel it. I mean, we've taken all the models of the world. That's what a disco club does or a dance club does. They build the beat into the floor so you feel it. Do you mind? You don't mind? Can I tell them about the tiki room when you were really little? Okay, I asked permission. So I wanted to tell you how this, when my daughter was like two or three, we were at Disneyland. How many have been to the old tiki room ride at Disneyland? Let me see. Okay, a few. If you haven't, you can Google it and watch it. But in the tiki room, it's kind of this tiki theme, you know, with Congo drums and all this kind of stuff. And at the end, man, it just lets it out full bore. And it's vibrating and the birds are squeaking and the drums are, the tom-toms are going and they got these, what do you call those guys? And what are those? Tikis, yeah, on the side. And they're all doing this. I'll tell you what, my daughter heard that. And she just jumped out of her seat. She ran into the middle and she was mesmerized. She was dancing. I said, we've lost. I mean, she was gone. Through the whole finale, and everybody was kind of smirking and laughing, but see, she got caught up in the moment. See, that's what's happening a lot in the church today. People are getting caught up in the moment. You know, if I get you to respond to something just out of emotion, there's going to be no lasting change. We need to hear God and the Spirit here. So where am I? Thank you. I'm in the tiki room. So again, this is not a call to works righteousness or self-righteousness. This is a call to abide. That's your blank. It's a call to abide in his righteousness. Jesus said this in John 15, 4-5, abide in me and I in you, and the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without, listen, I'm going to say this, but I want you to say this with me. I don't normally do this, but this is so important. For without me, you can do nothing. Say that with me. "For without me, you can do nothing." Jesus said that. He calls us to abide. There are three points of consecration, and I really believe this is why there's not a real Holy Spirit, life-changing, culture-changing revival in our nation today. I believe this with my whole heart. And God is dealing with me personally in such a deep way. There are three points of consecration. I'm going to give you these things, and I just want to talk about them a little bit. I'm going to give you the blanks. Moses took the blood of the sacrifice of consecration, and it says he put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear. So in the blank, right, we need to consecrate unto the Lord what we hear. Moses took some of the blood, and he put it on the thumb of Aaron's right hand. And I want you to fill in the blanks. We need to consecrate unto the Lord what we do. And Moses took some of the blood and he put it on the right big toe of Aaron and his sons. And for your blank, I want you to write, we need to consecrate unto the Lord where we go. Now, I just want to talk about this just for just a couple minutes. Jesus, throughout his teachings and throughout his parables, spent more time warning us to take heed what we hear. The parable of the sower says, take heed what you hear. And then he talks about how we hear differently. Matthew 24, he says, take heed what you hear. So I want to tell you this. What we listen to is what we will think. Now, we can listen, young people, this is really important for you. I want you to listen to me real carefully. We can listen two ways. We listen with our ears, and we also listen with our eyes. Have you ever heard of someone saying, boy, did you hear her body language or his body language? You ever heard that? Not a word was spoken, but you heard the person's attitude by what you saw in your eyes. Now, Jesus, in Luke chapter 11, in verses 33 to 36, he said, no one, when he has a little lamp, puts it on a secret place, under a secret place or under a basket, but puts it on a lampstand that those who come in may see the light. Listen to this. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light within you is not darkness. Now, right now, this iPad's connected to the internet. I can go and I can read God's word from the internet, or I can pull up a page of pornography on this iPad. I do Facebook, and I do it mostly as an outreach, and I post my devotional notes on it, and we stay in contact with each other through Facebook. But how many of you have ever been going through Facebook, and you see some real funny video, and you pop on it, oh, look at this video of a cat, you know, jumping in a swimming pool, and you play it, and you go, well, that's a really fun video. And then, as you scroll up, all of a sudden you see about 12 tiles with all these provocative images. Can I just be honest with you? I have to exercise every bit of restraint within my life not to click on those things because of curiosity. I mean, my humanity wants to see. It wants to say, well, that looks, what is that really all about? Maybe maybe I'm not just jumping in because I want to dive into the porn, but it gets my curiosity thing going, my humanity, my flesh. I'm talking about my flesh now. And I go, I wonder what that's really about. That's a trap. That's what we're all doing. We've all done that. Maybe not on the internet, but we've done that in every area of our life. We have not consecrated our eyes. We've allowed our eyes to watch shows and movies and look at things that we know are really working counterproductively to what God wants for us in our lives. We have desensitized ourselves so much, and we've made excuses for so long. We say, well, if you get upset about that, then you can't go to the movies. And here's what I'm going to say. Well, if you can't go to the movies, then don't go. Now, I can tell you movies that you can see. The Jungle Book. Now, do you understand what I'm saying? You know, we hear with our ears, guys. We hear with our eyes. What we're allowing to come into our eyes is as loud of a voice as what we're allowing to come into our ears, and maybe even louder. And as we hear that, what we hear is what we'll think. And the next thing is what we think, listen to me, is what we'll do. I'm going to give you another practical example of this. And I may go over a few minutes this morning because I want to finish this. About 20, 30 years ago, yeah, I can go back that far. I can dig back into my bucket that far. They started to bring homosexuality in on television sitcoms. And they brought it in as a joke. Bosom Buddies. How many remember that show with Tom Hanks? Bosom Buddies, one of his first shows. And it was about two guys dressing up like girls. And then there was the weird show Soap, and they had one gay character. But the gay characters 30 years ago were kind of like looked at and kind of ridiculed and laughed at. But we started seeing that. We started seeing that. And over the years, Hollywood and the media began to strategically, and Satan began to strategically move the chess piece forward as we kept seeing it. Now, I love homosexuals. And Jesus died for my sins and their sins. My sin is no better than their sin. Their sin is no worse than mine. But if I die as an unrepented drunkard, or a bitter, angry, unrepentant man, I'm going to hell just as much as someone if they die an unrepentant, practicing homosexual. I mean, that's the reality, folks. That's God's word. I'm not angry about that. I'm just telling you the truth. So over the years, they kept moving the chess piece to where then now the gay person wasn't someone to be ridiculed, but he was like one of your good neighbors. But only in a few of the shows. And then you kept seeing it. You kept seeing it. You kept seeing it. What you hear is what you think. And what you think then is what you're going to do. And then they move full stream to where every single show on television today has a gay person as a central character of that show. They're trying to tell us that 10, 20, 30% of America is gay. When that's a lie. Here's the deal. I want every person who's broken to be saved. I'm not bashing gay people today, but I'm using that as an example of how now most young people, again, I'm talking to young people, and please hear my heart. I'm not some guy who's just off there like a crazy person, but most young people today don't have a problem with someone being gay. Why? Because they grew up over the years, seeing, thinking, the message is coming. The message is coming both verbally and visibly. And now they've just kind of said, well, what's really wrong with that? And now our culture and our nation is saying, well, what's really wrong with that? I remember the Seinfeld episode where Seinfeld said, well, I'm not really into that, but not that there's anything wrong with that. Do you remember that message? I mean, you could say the same thing about drug use, about adultery, about shacking up before you're married, about stealing, about theft, about taking matters into your own hands and executing your own judgment. All of that we see. We start to think. We start to do. And once we start to do, that's where we go. Because your feet are going to take you to what you're listening to and what you're thinking. Your feet are going to take you there. And your thoughts will become your actions, and your actions will become your habits. Do you see that? There's a blank here that says, what we hear will determine what we think, which will produce what we do, which will direct our paths. And so the psalmist writes, worship him, come forward. The psalmist writes, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in his season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now, I've got to repent of my attitude towards sinners. Really, I do. I need the mercy of God to grab a hold of my heart and take me back to my roots, because just like you, I sometimes get very critical of people who are living outside of the will of God. Oh, well, they're like, ugh. And you know what? I was, ugh. And you were, ugh. And it doesn't matter what your ugh was. Your what could have been anything. I need to repent of that. And I do before you. That I can't have that kind of attitude toward anybody. Drug addict, addictive person, a person bound in anger and bitterness, a person living their lives outside of the will of God, a person who's stealing, a murderer, someone who's living in a sexual lifestyle that's outside of the will of God. All of those people need to be prayed for and reached with the gospel of Christ. And we need to be the kind of people who remember it's only by amazing grace that we once were lost and now we're found. The consecration blessing is where there was the release of power. In Leviticus 8, 31 to 36, and I close with this, says, and Moses said to Aaron and his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Eat it there with the bread that is in the basket of the consecration offering. As I commanded, saying, Aaron to his sons, they shall eat. And what remains of the flesh and of the bread, you shall burn with fire. And you, listen, and you shall not go outside the door of the tabernacle meeting for 7 days until the days of your consecration are ended. For 7 days he shall consecrate you, as he has done this day, so the Lord has commanded to do, to make atonement for you. Therefore, you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days. Keep the charge of the Lord so you may not die, for I have commanded you. So Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded them by the hand of Moses. The power of God is completely related to the fullness of our consecration. If Aaron and his sons would have said, I've been doing this for 2 days, I'm done. I want to go out and play some golf. I don't know what golf looked like back then, but, you know. God said, no, I want you to stay there 7 days until the consecration is done. You see, God wants to consecrate us. He wants to draw us to him. He wants us to really be willing to lay down anything that's hindering us or keeping us from the fullness of his power, because he delights in giving us his power. He delights in pouring out his spirit. He delights in giving us grace. He delights in working miracles amongst us. But when the waterfall is falling there, and I'm living my lifestyle here, and I'm not consecrated, it's not works when I walk over here through repentance and get under the waterfall. That's not works. That's just abiding where his power is. It's all about abiding. That's the last blank. In the source of life and power, and that's Jesus Christ alone. Paul put it this way. It's in your notes. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Listen, I fight, but not as one who boxes the air. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself shall become disqualified. Paul said, let him who stands take heed lest he falls. That means that I am always one step away from disqualification by neglecting the grace of God. And I don't stand before you as one who is fully consecrated. I stand before you as one who hears the call of God to come and be fully consecrated. I stand at you as one who's saying, I'm reevaluating the things that I'm listening to both here and here. I'm reevaluating the things that I'm thinking here that are causing me to do the things that I'm doing. And I'm reevaluating my paths. And I want to give up whatever it is that's keeping me from the fullness of God. Now, young people, the internet is a wonderful tool, but it's also your biggest battle. Because you can look at and see anything you want to see on that internet. You can do it without your parents knowing. You can do it on your phones. You can sneak over to your friend's computer. And you've all done it. Come on, I know. I know you've all done it. Because when I was your age, I did it too. Only we did it old school. Don't do it. Start to encourage one another to be consecrated. Be different. Live your life for Jesus. Let him change you. Let there be a Holy Ghost revival in you and in everyone here that says, you know what, we're tired of just being right in the middle of the road and living lives like saying, we want Jesus, and I want to do what I want to do, and I want to do what I want to do, but I want to bring Jesus with me, you know, and like, I want to be religious, but I don't want to be too religious. I don't want to be religious either, but I want to be consecrated. I really do. Stand with me. Not going to be too far over, don't worry. Let's let the Holy Spirit speak to us as we close with these two songs. I'm open, Father.
I carry. It's your peace that brings me hope in my bed. It's your glory that invades all my darkness. Pour out yourself in me. Pour out yourself. I hunger for you alone. Cause I hunger for you alone. Yes, I hunger for you
till the green light comes on.
She wants to share a scripture with you. It comes out of John 5. And this is where there was waters that the sick would gather around. And there was a man, and the waters would be stirred, and people would go into the water, and they would be healed. It says there was a certain man there which had an infirmity for 30 plus 8 years. That's a long time. He's been suffering for a very long time. He was right there by the water. Never made it in. And then Jesus came and saw him, and he knew he'd been there for a long time. Jesus knew he'd been there. And Jesus asked him, would you like to be made whole?
Hallelujah.
And the impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man to get me into the pool, to get me into the water. For you see, the man was looking for another man to put him into the water to make him whole. But Jesus knew what it would take. And Jesus spoke. You are whole. And the man was made whole.
Thank you for being obedient, Bonnie, to bring that word. I can only do this for short, but this is what Bonnie was talking about. If we don't give ourselves fully to Jesus, it's kind of like me living on this step. And I say I want to be made whole and I want to be free, but I'm not really giving myself fully to him. One foot's here and one foot's there. I don't really know what I'm doing. When I was a young man, before I was walking with the Lord, I believed I went to church. But every weekend we would go party. And then Jesus got a hold of me. And after he got a hold of me, my friends called me up, say, let's go. Let's score some cold ones and let's go party. And I said, I can't do that anymore. They said, why? I said, because I've given my life to Jesus. That's what it's about. In some ways, I was more consecrated then as that 17-year-old boy than I am sometimes as a 59-year-old man. We need to give ourselves fully to Jesus. Let's just sing that last song together. And Father, just draw us, draw us. We worship you this morning. Speak to our hearts, Lord God. Draw us to your heart. Just flooding over our life, washing off all the stuff that we've been listening to, thinking, the stuff that we've done in our past, the paths that we've walked on that we know are not paths. paths of righteousness. His grace comes and it just washes over all those things. His blood comes and cleanses all those things. His presence comes and replaces all those things with himself. And he floods over our life so much so that we're never satisfied with any of those things again. Oh God, will you bring renewal and revival into each one of our hearts to such a degree that we willingly and joyfully are consecrated unto you, that you take your blood, you place it on the tip of our right ear, you take your blood, you place it on the tip of our right thumb, you take your blood, you place it on the tip of our right toe, big toe, and you set us apart. Then you take the blood and the oil, and you sprinkle it upon our robes. Our clean white robes are stained on purpose with the symbol of your presence and of your forgiveness. So that whenever we look, as Aaron would look at those robes, those beautiful white robes were stained by Moses when he threw the blood and he threw the oil against that brand new fabric, so that Aaron would always know as he entered into the holy place and he entered into the Holy of Holies that it was only through the blood and through the Spirit of God that he could come. Oh God, we have that same stain upon us. It's the stain of the blood poured out on Calvary. It's a stain of your Spirit poured out upon us that sustains us. And we thank you for it. Stain us more. Pour out your Spirit. Cleanse us by the power of your blood. Listen, some of you have tried over and over again and you failed. You've tried, you failed. You said, I've tried that Christian stuff, I failed. It didn't work for me. Oh, just don't try the Christian stuff anymore. Just try Jesus. Just give yourself completely to him. Don't wait for someone to throw you in the pool. Just say, Jesus, come. I want to give everything to you. As our prayer teams come forward, as I dismiss you and bless you, I'm just going to encourage you. Some of you maybe just need to come right now and have some time at the altar kneeling and just talking with God. You're not going to, no one's going to say, oh, they went to the altar after this sermon. I wonder what's going on in their lives. No, no, no. Listen, I'm knelt there with you. I've been at this altar for the past several weeks. I've been at this altar crying out to God. I've been at this altar repenting. I've been at this altar crying for cleansing and for consecration. God delights when we come. If you need to receive Christ, if you need prayer for healing, if you just need to be with the Lord alone, find a place and kneel. Just as we dismiss, just come and just spend some time with the Lord. I'm going to ask the worship team to keep playing and ministering over you, but receive the blessing of the Lord. There was a great blessing when there was consecration. And I want to give that to you right now. May the Lord bless you. May his grace keep you. May the Lord make his countenance shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may he lift up his countenance upon you and grant you peace. May you be brought into the fullness of his love and life. May you abide in Jesus this week. And in abiding, may you live. And may you live free. If you need prayer, come forward. If you need to spend time with the Lord, come forward. Other than that, you're dismissed. If you did sign for the child care centers, please pick up your materials on your way out. Thank you for your participation. We love you. God bless.